some deeper work in our lives. There's something about the concentrated preaching of the Word of God in a close time period, day after day, where God does a work. We take young people to camp, and we see God do a work as they set aside time for concentrated preaching in the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, in my estimation, is really a revival chapter. Look at 8 and 9 of the book of Nehemiah. And I want to just draw a few things from this chapter for us tonight that I think might help us when it comes to this matter of revival. I ask you this question, the songwriter asked by way of introduction, do you really want revival? The Bible tells us to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. You are really tonight as close to God as you really want to be, because God says if you draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to you. 2 Chronicles 7 says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, what? Then I'll hear from heaven, right? And turn from their wicked way. I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. We can talk about revival, and sometimes when we talk about revival, all of us would agree that as a nation, we need revival. We've gotten away from the Lord and where we need to be as a nation. And we can be concerned about our nation, and we can pray for our nation, and we ought to. But personal revival is something that is between you and God. And if you would answer the question, do you really want revival? As an individual, the only thing keeping you back from revival is you, from personal revival. And when we think about revival as a church, as really God's people in God's church being revived as individuals, and corporately then we would have a revived church. And I'm convinced that if all of the Christians in the United States of America would live in revival, we would have revival in this nation. And when I look at the book of Nehemiah, let me just give you a few other thoughts before we get to the book. The Bible actually defines revival. It comes from two words, the idea of life and again, or restoring to life again. When we talk about revival, we're talking about a renewed sense of the presence of God. Maybe you might describe it as a Christian being on fire for God. The things of God being number one in our lives. Rick Flanders in his book, Back to Normal, which is really a treatise on revival. And he describes the revived life as the normal Christian life where we ought to be on a normal basis. And we often don't live where we ought to live. We live a subpar Christian life, if you would. But anyway, he says revival is to have God to bring us back from carnality to spirituality, from disobedience to surrender, from love of the world to love of the Father, from spiritual sickness to health, from subnormal to normal. We spoke yesterday before we went out for outreach on Saturday from the passage there in John 15, the abiding passage. Do you know, if I would ask you, do you live in dependence upon God? Do you live connected to God on a day-by-day basis? Our inclination is to say, well, yeah, I do. I live in dependence on God. I stay connected to the vine. You see, how do I know if I live in dependence on God? How do I know if I live connected to the vine? The Bible says you will bear fruit. So if I'm not seeing individuals saved, if I'm not bearing fruit, chances are I'm not abiding like I think I am, right? I mean, the Bible is very clear. And we say, well, what is the answer? The answer for that is revival. You see, the revival problem is not with God. It's not with the Spirit of God. It's not with God's Word. It's not even with God's desire or God's ability to work. God wants to show Himself strong on our behalf. the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. I'm convinced they still run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might do what? Show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God wants to show himself strong. God wants to do what we would call the supernatural in our lives. To him, it's just the natural. It's the normal way that he works, because he is the omnipotent God. And when we think about this matter of revival, what I want to give you tonight from this passage in Nehemiah is I want to give you four keys to revival from this passage. And I hope that we'll first and foremost look at our own lives. The old song says, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And we have a tendency to look at our father and our mother, and the song says, not my father or my mother or my sister or my brother. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And so when we think concerning this matter of revival, let me challenge you with a couple essentials here. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for the privilege to look at your word, to open your word. Lord, I need you. I ask that you would fill me with your spirit. I ask, Lord, you'd help me to communicate only what you would have in these minutes we have together. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as your people, as your church. And then, Lord, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, would you remind us afresh and anew all that you've done for us because of your great love for us. And Lord, would we preach or show those things till you come? Would we be about telling others about you? Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, you know obviously it's a book where Nehemiah gets permission to go back and fulfill what God wanted him to do in rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. In chapter number 6, we read this phrase, or chapter number 6 and verse number 15, so the wall was finished. The wall was finished in verse 1 of chapter 7. We'll get to chapter 8 in a minute. Sorry. Chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, now it came to pass when the wall was built that I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. And I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. He was a faithful man. And what he does is he then gathers the people together. Verse 5, and my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and rulers. And then there is a number of verses given to the people that were here gathering together. And we find ourselves in verse number 1 of chapter 8. We find ourselves now, the people are all gathered together as the wall was built. They gather together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now God put in his heart to get the people together after the wall is built and get out the word of God, and let's read the word of God. Now I have four words for us tonight. The first word is the word commit. If we're going to have revival, we need to be willing to commit to it. When I look at this passage of Scripture, they got together the Bible, and I want you to follow along as I read verse 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They got together and they stood in the sun outside and they listened to the word of God being read for hours. The Bible doesn't say that any of them complained. The Bible doesn't say that any of them whined. Hey, they had just built the wall. None of them said, hey, look, we just built the wall. It's time for us to chillax for a little bit. It's time for us to relax and just, no. They gathered together and they were committed. What were they committed to? They were committed to the Word of God. They were committed to hearing from the God of the Word. Let me ask you this question. Are you happy with how close you are to the Lord? Are you happy with your relationship to God? There ought to be a desire in us, as the Apostle Paul had, that he spelled out in Philippians chapter number 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering be made conformable to his likeness, right? The idea of knowing God in a deeper and in a fuller way. Look at verse number 8 of Nehemiah 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They desired the word of God. What is it that you desire? Sometimes people desire comfort more than they do knowing God. You see, how do I know what it is that I desire? How do you spend your time? They tell you in financial management, you come and you say, hey, I need help with my finances. One of the first things Brother Talbot or any other financial person will tell you to do is they will tell you to go home and keep track of everything you spend. Every penny, every nickel, every dime, keep track of it. And then they'll try to help you to set up a budget. And you will understand what's important to you when you recognize how you spend your money. The same principle is true when it comes to our time. How do we spend our time? If you're going to be a good manager of time, you're going to have to say, how do I spend my time? And come up with a little schedule to help spend time in a wise way. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. They spent from morning until midday. In chapter number 9, the Bible says in verse number 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. They spent 3 hours confessing sin. You think about that aspect of searching. You know, the average Christian spends very little time in the Word of God. If we want revival, do you really want revival? We have to be committed to it. If you want to know God, you have to make that a priority in your life. You see, Pastor, why is it that you remind us over and over again? You've been talking about here and there revival meetings since January. Why? Because I'm trying to help us to see that it's important for us, if we're going to, as a church, move forward in this with regards to revival. Hey, we've got to all be willing to say, hey, I'm going to set aside whatever I'm doing, and I'm going to commit to be there. And I'm going to commit to ask God to work in my life. You see, if I don't spend time with God, I don't get to know God. And we can talk about how so much, oh, I'm burdened for revival in America, and we ought to talk about it, and we ought to pray about it. But God wants to send revival to every one of us as individuals, and that's our choice. And we've got to recognize, don't tell me, oh, I'm too busy to spend time with God. Don't tell me that. You have enough time to do what's important to you. And people will come up with all kinds of excuses why they don't spend time seeking the Lord and spend time in the Word of God. But the reality is we don't, because we don't choose to. And when we think about that, we have a God in heaven that says, look, you draw nigh to me, and I'm right there. I mean, God, there's no hindrance there at all. You might want to try to get close to somebody in a human relationship, and you think, well, they don't like me, or they're not interested. You ever have somebody, you try to be their friend and try to be kind, and they're not interested in your friendship. Maybe they have their own set of friends, but you never get a busy signal with God. And we can communicate to him, and he's right there. How often, what do we have at our fingertips when it comes to this matter of prayer? Prayer moves the hand that rules the world. My mom told me that so many times that it just came out right here. And she's in heaven. Maybe she heard that and she's smiling. But it is so true. And yet how little time we spend in prayer. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. If we're going to have personal revival in our lives, we have got to commit. Say, I am committing to this. Your relationship with God ought to be the most important priority in your entire life. It ought to come before any other relationship. It ought to come before your job. It ought to come before anything else. Your time with God. Number two, put down the word, admit. Admit. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 9, and I'm going to have to move along here. We'll be here for a while, and we have the Lord's Supper here. In Nehemiah 8 and verse number, by the way, of course, I have you spoiled. Brother Ingram probably is going to preach a little longer than I do, and so you better just be ready. Get your little seatbelt, fasten your seatbelt on. When we think, at least, look, you can look at the bright side of things. At least I'm not preaching for 3 hours, and you're not standing in the sun, okay? But they didn't care about that because they were hungry. The second word is admit. In verse number 9 of Nehemiah chapter number 8, the latter part of that phrase, the Bible says this, "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." The conviction of sin caused the people to weep. In chapter 9 and verse 3, the scripture says, "They confessed and worshiped the Lord." Sometimes we don't like to admit that our lives don't match up with the Word of God like they ought to. You know, we like sometimes to put on a little front. We like to make it appear like we have our act together. And I've told you this before. People will visit here, and I'll go visit them in their home, and they'll say, you know, everybody in your church has it all together. I mean, I just don't know if I fit in. See how you've got them all fooled? The reality is this. God wants us to admit where we fall short, that He might help us to be what He wants us to be. I've been in services many times working with young people for some time where the preacher will get up and he will just preach a message and has no clue who he's stepping on. And I mean, he will just hit people, boom, boom, boom. And I remember sitting there as a youth pastor thinking, wow, how did he know about this guy and this guy? But the amazing thing to me is he'll preach as hard as he could and be specific as he can, and individuals will just sit there and do nothing. They won't even move. You see, God wants us to feel a little uncomfortable at times because of the conviction, the Word of God. When we look into the mirror of the Word of God, we have to recognize that, hey, I have to admit areas where I need help. By the way, the standard isn't another Christian. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm not as bad. So-and-so, they watch this, and I only watch this. Do you know our standard is Jesus Christ? And we need to get away from the idea of comparing ourselves with ourselves because that's unwise. Jesus is the standard, and God wants to work in our lives. And the whole idea of confessing. If you confess, if you say the same thing as God says about your sin, and we'll sometimes live in sin thinking that God doesn't know about it. God knows about it and sees it all. And God says, hey, when you come to the point where you agree with me about your sin, then I'll forgive, right? If we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When Peter, I referred to Peter this morning, when he saw God for who He was, he fell and said, I need you, right? Isaiah saw the Lord and he said, woe is me. Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. David said to Nathan, God's prophet, when he was confronted with his sin, he said, I have sinned. You look at Psalm 51 and you see the scripture says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. God uses broken things. He used the lad with the bread. He broke it and multiplied it. The woman with the alabaster box. He broke the box and the fragrance came out. Jesus said, and we'll look at it tonight, this is my body which is broken for you. The aspect of admitting where we're at. You see, if I'm going to allow God to do a work in my life, I've got to come to a place where I agree with Him when He says, hey, here are some issues that you need to deal with. Number three, write this word down. They're all going to rhyme for you. Permit. Permit. We have to allow God to change us. We have to be willing to change. Now, the interesting thing when we go here into Nehemiah chapter 8 here, and we begin looking at verse number 14, and I'm going to have to summarize this because it'll take some time to get through all of this, and I think I can do it rather quickly. Verse 14 of Nehemiah 8, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of fig trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come out of the captivity made booths, sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto the day had not the children of Israel done so. They did not honor the Lord in with regards to the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this was a commemorative act that they were supposed to have done, and they had not done it. It observed the time when the Israelites lived in the wilderness and had to dwell in tents when Moses was leading them from Egypt to Israel. This observance would remind them of God's great care for His people and how His great power was demonstrated on their behalf in bringing them from Egypt to Canaan in spite of the difficult circumstances. It was an observance that would cause the people to give much praise to God for His past work for Israel and give thanks to God for their own blessings that they didn't have to live in these discomforts anymore. Bottom line is, God asked them to celebrate this feast, and they would build booths, we can call it tents, when they had to go to the promised land. They had to dwell in these tent-like things. And God wanted them to observe this, and they hadn't done so. Now, it's going to take some time. If you look at the book of Leviticus, you can find the details concerning this, concerning them and what God wanted them to do with regards to these booths. It's kind of technical. But by the way, the instructions were found in different places of Scripture. You know, we have a lot of stuff at our fingertips now. You can Google verses with love, and poof, you'll get them all up. Well, they didn't have the privileges that we do, so they had to look in Leviticus and look in Deuteronomy. And suffice it to say, in verse 15 of our passage, we'll summarize now for you. In verse 15, the idea of gathering these leafy branches was instructed to them in Leviticus chapter number 23, verse 39 to 43. Deuteronomy 16, in verse 17, they talk about the aspect of rejoicing. Deuteronomy 16 talks about having a right heart. Verse 18, they read the law. Deuteronomy 31 talks about reading the law. When you go into chapter number 9, and you look at verse number 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sin. The idea of separating themselves from strangers is an idea that was found in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 26. And you see, Pastor, what are you trying to say here? What I'm trying to say is this. When you look at these verses here, these were things that they were supposed to be doing based on the Old Testament law that they weren't doing. And guess what happened? When Ezra stood and read and said, this is what you're supposed to be doing, guess what happened? They did it. They were willing to change their actions. And you know, it's important for us to recognize that if we're going to have revival in our own lives, we've got to not only be committed to it and admit the fact that, hey, I have a need, but just admitting that I have a need and not allowing God to do something about that in my life, I fall short of where God wants me to be. You see, I think it's important. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need other people to help us. We need an accountability partner. We need someone else to help us. And it's one thing for you to come down and pray at an altar and say, God, forgive me and deliver me from this pornography. I admit that I have a problem. But you know what? I have found that most people that have a pornography issue do not get help on their own. And they've got to come to a point where they're willing to say, hey, I need to change. And I am going to allow an individual, somebody, to help me when it comes to this matter of changing. You see, God wants to change us on the inside. I think the inside is important. We can focus on the externals. We're talking about, look, you know, sometimes people will say, well, here I am, I got my tie, I went soul winning, I'm right with God. No, you're not, okay? The outward doesn't determine whether I'm right with God or not. The inward does, but when I make changes on the inward, guess what's going to happen? It's going to change the outward. And people say, well, it's just a mindset. Do you know when the Apostle Paul was talking to the church at Rome in Romans chapter number 12, he said this, be not conformed. The construction there is stop being conformed to this world. How did he know they were being conformed to this world? Did he jump in their minds and say, you have a wrong mindset? There was something on the outward that was causing him to say, there's an inward heart issue. And we read this here. This is a great revival passage. We're doing this. We shouldn't be doing this. We're going to go ahead and do what we're supposed to do. That's what we're going to do. We're going to change our ways. And that's what God wants from us. And we have to come to a point where we say this. Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to do whatever God wants you to do? See, sometimes we say, I'm willing to this point. You say, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You see, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Whatever you want me to do. And by the way, God's going to ask you to do something that's bigger than you. Because you need him in order to do what he's asked you to do, you see. And the reality is, they allowed change. They said, hey, we are going to change. And what are we conforming to the image of Jesus Christ? You see, when we allow God to change us, the Lord Jesus can shine through us and use us to make a difference in other people's lives. Let me give you a fourth word, and we'll be finished. It is the word submit. It is the word submit. In Nehemiah 8 and verse number 10, you read the verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In verse 17 of Nehemiah 8, the Bible says, and there was very great gladness. When we live a submissive life, God is given his rightful place in our life. And when you look at Nehemiah 8 and 9, what you see is you see God's people being drawn to him and God's people allowing God to be their all in all. Psalm 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Why do we want revival? We want revival so that the economy gets better. We want revival so that we can be more at peace and so that we can have our comforts again and we can just fly wherever and not have masks and all these restrictions. I mean, why do we want revival? We ought to want revival because we want him. Revival is about Jesus. It's a person. It's about Jesus being our all in all. It's about us living in the awareness of his presence. A fella, author by the name, last name Lyons, wrote a book. It's a book on revivals in the Bible. And he ends this section, if I can find it, somewhere here in my pile of papers. That's what happens when you got a kind of, you know, you got an accordion and you shrink it a little bit. He says this, rather lengthy. Why cannot we have such weeping? His commentary on this passage. Such confessing of sin, such humility before God, and such great quickening in our day. Why cannot this happen? It can. But some other things come first. When we begin to read this account, we did not find that the people were weeping and confessing their sin. We found that they were full of thankfulness for all the blessing of God, and because of this, they wished to hear God's word. Such eagerness did they have to hear the word of the Lord that they willingly arose before the sun and stood half a day listening to the words of the law. We have no such eagerness today, therefore we have no revival. If there's no reading of God's word, there'll be no reviving of God's people. Christians today do not seem to have a desire to read God's word. Just about all we know of it has been told us by others, either in Sunday school or church. We've never read much of it for ourselves. Some will read another book and not read through the Bible. And I could add in here, some will scroll through lots of reels. We got time for the reels, but not for reading, huh? Many Christians do not even read the Bible every day, and we expect to have revival nonsense. We will never get at this rate. But to read God's word is not enough. We must also heed it. As soon as these people read in God's law and found out they were supposed to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles, they did it. There are a great many people who are willing to read the Bible, but not so many are willing to follow it. We have numerous excuses. We want to follow present-day customs instead of Bible teachings. We do not want to be reactionary. We want to keep on as this we've been doing instead of obeying God's word. Just keep doing what we're doing. The Feast of the Tabernacles had not been kept for over 800 years. It was no longer a custom. Why should those Jews keep it? They obeyed God's word. It was only after these people heard and obeyed God's word that they were quickened and revived by the Spirit of the Lord. If you are one of the many who wish to see your church revived and the whole nation return to God, then read and obey the word of the Lord. Forget other things, but do this. If you say you want revival and are not willing to do this, then your sincerity is to be doubted. You do not really want revival, but are just saying so because it sounds pious. Back to reading God's word, back to obeying God's word, we shall have revival. May God help us to have a hunger in our heart to say, God, I want to be closer to you today than I've ever been. You see, if you can look back and say, you know what, back when I got saved, or back when I was in college, or back when I had that issue, I was closer to God then than I am now, then you need revival. Every day with Jesus should be sweeter than the day before.